Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we as we come to your word again, Father, we look to you, we need you, and we thank you that you guide us in these things, you instruct us in these things, and so we pray for that again today. Teach us what you want us to learn. Father, may we be obedient servants as we hear this word, as we hear what you say to us as your church. Thank you for this time that we can spend in your word, and just please give us growth and depth in this time. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, so as Priscilla read, our text is in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 17 to 24. And in that, it's just a kind of a short passage, not too long, but we have in there three verses that highlight the theme or kind of the point of the passage. Let me just read those three verses for you. One in the beginning, verse 17, right off the bat, he says, "Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches." And then if we jump down into the middle of the text in verse 20, we read, "Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called." And then right down at the end, we go to verse 24, "So brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God." So in that short text, he gives these three verses that emphasize this theme of, I would say, consistency, remaining with God, not necessarily seeking change. How about contentment, right? That's one of the themes that kind of comes to mind, and I wonder about that one. I think that's a big part of it. I think contentment, being content in what God has called us to. How about the theme of the fundamental theme of salvation, being a work of God through Christ Jesus, not the work of man, not our efforts, not our works. That's a part of that too. Another part of it would be our identity being found in God, in Christ Jesus, rather than in our social standing, our vocation, things like that. I think all three of those themes that I just listed off for you work in this text. And as Philip and Tyson would be able to tell you, we've been working through this, preaching over the last couple of months, and kind of the rule, I guess, is to have that theme, to have this one theme, this big idea, this main point that you want to bring across in your message. And I feel like I'm breaking that rule a little bit today, because all three of these themes, they kind of, in my mind, I feel like they're dovetailing and they're coming together, but I have to admit, I wrestled a little bit with these three themes and these three ideas, and trying to condense it to one very clear statement that I could give to you as kind of my big idea. So we'll see. Maybe this will come together for you as we preach it. Maybe it'll feel more like three little mini sermons. I don't know. But I'm gonna present this to you in those three themes, and I do believe they work together. So I hope that you'll kind of get a sense of this theme of remaining, of consistency, and just coming to God as we are. That He doesn't require a whole lot of change in us, and that's not to say that change isn't a good thing or cannot be a good thing. And sometimes it's I would even say it's necessary. It's beneficial to change. So hear me now. I'm not talking about, when I talk about these things, like remaining as we are, I'm not talking about stagnant faith, right? We don't want faith that is stagnant, where we're not growing. And we'll address that. So I just want to get that out of the way right off the bat so that I'm not misunderstood. But let's begin with this theme of contentment. I got to admit, I almost fell onto this one as my main theme of the text, but it just There was more there than just contentment. Because, well, this has been a part of my life. I've wrestled for years and years with this idea of contentment, being content with what God has called me to, being content with the life that God has given to me. Not to say I'm not happy and satisfied in my life and the things that God has given me, but I've often had this sense of I wish this or I wish that, and you know that kind of thing. Maybe you can sympathize with that. But we have this theme of contentment coming out of this text, and so now let's kind of dig into this theme a little bit, and let's remember that there are things, especially when in regards to the Christian life, in which we should not be content, right? Like I mentioned just a few minutes ago, we're not talking about being stagnant in your faith. We don't want to just kind of that's not the walk that God has called us to, where we're not growing, we're not maturing, right? None of us should be content with spiritual immaturity. And even if you would consider yourself mature, I don't think you should be content with that. That there's always growth to be experienced and to be had there. So let's jump here from 1 Corinthians. Let's go into Ephesians for a second. The book of Ephesians and chapter 4. Now, there are a lot of passages that will speak to growing up in Christ and maturing in Christ. This is just one of quite a few. So Ephesians chapter 4. And I'm going to read this passage. It starts in verse 11. And let's just hear what Paul says here to the Ephesians. He says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ." Right. There's a very clear call there that we are to grow. We are to grow up in Christ. And so hear me very clearly. When I talk about being content, I'm not talking about not wanting to grow, not wanting to mature in our faith in Christ. That's change that is good. However, there's a large part of the gospel, the Christian walk, the life of the believer, in which we ought to be content. We ought to be content with what God has called us to, and that's kind of what he's saying here, right, back in 1 Corinthians, at the very first verse there. "Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches." Be content with what God has called you to. Let's look at a little bit here in regards to contentment, and we can jump into 1 Timothy for this. Again, you will find a lot of instruction in regards to contentment. But in 1 Timothy chapter 6, we get this great passage here. And I'll start reading here in verse 6. So 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting at verse 6. "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content." Okay, contentment. Contentment that God has provided for us in material things, right? That we're content with what God has given us. And this steers us away from the kind of the health and wealth gospel that maybe you've heard or heard about, right? That this sense that, oh, if you are a Christian, there's no reason why you shouldn't have riches lavished upon you, because all you need to do is trust God enough so that He'll give you everything that you want. He'll give you riches. He'll give you perfect health and all this stuff, right? That's just not the gospel. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches contentment. Contentment with godliness is great gain. That with the things that we have, and we have food, we have clothing, we have things that from God, God looks after our needs, with this we will be content. And if we're in need in this life, we can yet trust in God, and we may suffer in this life. We may experience need and want in this life, but we also know that there is so much beyond what is in this life that God has in store for us. So contentment is a major part of our walk. Don't seek after stuff of the world. Don't think that getting things of the world, getting material wealth, getting even health and things like that will bring you somehow closer to God, or will point to a stronger faith. That is simply not the case. Many have trusted God, have put their lives in His hands, and have still suffered in this life. But we know that the reward is so much greater. Now, I don't know, maybe Kim kind of hacked into my computer and got my sermon, I don't know, but she kind of went into 2 Corinthians 12 there in her children's time, and I don't think I told her that I was going to be going there, but she did. So God, I love how God works sometimes, but I want to go to 2 Corinthians 12. Paul has this beautiful passage here that Kim referred to with the children of describing his thorn in the flesh, this thorn in the flesh. And I want to read that passage to you. It's just so profound in our consideration of contentment. So listen to this. So this is in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You can follow along as well. And I'm going to start reading at verse 7. 2 Corinthians 12, starting at verse 7. Paul writes, "So to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But He said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." What a great passage, and it just pretty much puts to death any health and wealth preaching, doesn't it? Paul pleaded with God to have this thing, whatever it was, removed. And God saw fit not to remove it. And in fact, it was a blessing for Paul that he could come to that realization that God's grace was sufficient for him. He didn't need the thorn taken away. He needed God's grace. And that is true of all of us, right? I said that I've battled contentment in my life, and I don't often talk about this, but God has seen fit to give me such poor eyesight that I can't do a lot of the things that people do. And I've wrestled with that over the years. Like, I've wrestled, why? You know, why does this have to be my cross to bear, or my lot to, you know, in life? And a lot of complaining, right? It's not right. It's not godly. I've pleaded with God to take it away from me, and God has seen fit not to. And I think I feel like I should have come through this already, right? And at my stage in life, and I still wrestle with this, realizing and coming to terms with the fact that God's grace is sufficient for me. I know this to be true. And doesn't it, like, I think it could apply to all of us. And I love the fact that in that text, in 2 Corinthians there, Paul doesn't identify what his thorn is, does he? And that's very intentional. I don't know if on Paul's part, but certainly on God's part, that we can read this, and it's so natural, so easy to apply it to us, right? Like, what is your thorn? We don't know what Paul's was. What is your thorn? Is there something that you have pleaded with God about? Something in your life? And may we, by God's grace, be able to boldly say in the face of whatever, of disability, of chronic pain, of heartache, of grief, of weakness, of unfulfilled dreams and goals, of, I don't know, of poverty, of not meeting our financial goals. Like in the face of these things, of these hurts and these pains and these dissatisfactions, can we say His grace is sufficient for us, and that we can worship God even in our weakness? This is contentment. This is what God has called us to. Don't seek change from these things. Even if it's a change, even if it's an uncomfortable thing in your life, if it's something that on the surface we would like to have gone, right? We would like to be rid of. Paul would love to have been rid of whatever this was, this thorn in the flesh. But he was content with it. He was content with his weakness, with his sufferings, with his pain, with all that. And so I think that's the first point that Paul is wanting to get across to the Corinthians and to us, that God is trying to get across to us, is to be content in him, to be content in what he has provided for us and what he has called us to. And don't seek a change in those things. Again, if change comes or if God brings that about, then all praise to him, and that's great, and that's wonderful. But we don't need to seek that in order to be closer to him, in order to be more acceptable to him or anything like that. Now, I did also mention the theme of our salvation. Pretty fundamental theme, right? Pretty important. And we know this, again, our salvation is a work of God through his Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. He came, he died for our sins, he died in our place, he was buried, and he rose again on the third day. And he is at the Father's right hand, he's interceding for us, and he will come again. This is the hope that we hold to, and this is a work of God. This has nothing to do with anything that we have done. And so the encouragement here in regards to remaining and steadfastness is not to try to add anything to the work that God has done. And so there's three kind of examples or life circumstances that Paul brings up. One is marriage, and we talked about that last week, and we'll talk about it again next week. That's a pretty big one. And then there's two more that come up in this passage. Those are circumcision and slavery, which tend to be two of the more popular topics when we preach and when we get into conversations, right? We love talking about these things. But here's where the theme of circumcision would come into place. Let me just read these verses again for you. He says, was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. So to kind of get some context here, a little bit of filling in some of the empty spaces. Circumcision, this was a big deal. I mean, we might look at it now and think, oh yeah, a cultural thing, whatever. I don't need to really think about it. And partly, you know, probably true. But for, like, think of the Jew then. Like, circumcision was embedded not only into their culture, but in their faith, right? It didn't just identify them as Jewish people, but it identified them as children of the living God, of belonging to God. This was fundamental. This was important stuff. And this was taught to them from childhood. Circumcision was important. It was what God commanded. It set them apart. It made them who they were. And so now, that was under the old covenant. Now, admittedly, in the new covenant, God removed that requirement, right? This was a covenant of grace. He said, no, this stuff, you don't have to do that, right? It's about faith. It's about obedience and trust in God. And now, like with the Jewish person who has had that ingrained in his faith and in his life, to kind of turn the corner on that and say, okay, well, it doesn't matter, that was a hard thing for them to come to terms with, right? How, if I'm uncircumcised, how can I be obedient to God? Do those two mesh? Can those two be in the same sentence? Obeying God and being uncircumcised. Well, yes, but it was quite a stretch for them to get to that place. So we got to sympathize a little bit with what they were going through. Now, rightly so, they had to come to that place where they realize, okay, this isn't an act of salvation. But then on the extreme, right, to the one who comes to that place, and they might say, well, then if I'm circumcised, like, Is this a stumbling block for me? Do I need to remove this or reverse this or something like that? So this was, there was a lot of wrestling going on with this. Okay, now what we have, and I've described this to you before, and I don't know if you remember this, but there's the line of Scripture, right? The line of Scripture. What God calls us to, what God teaches us in the Bible, we want to hold to that and hold as close to that as we can. If we sink below the line of Scripture, we sink into liberalism, where we start to remove things from Scripture. Where it's like, well, God didn't really mean that. Like, yeah, I'm sure he wasn't serious about that thing, like that. And then we start to float into liberalism, and we see that in the Christian world. Sometimes, sadly so. And just as sad is to try to go above the line of Scripture, right? We go above it, we start adding things to it, and that becomes legalism. And that's what Paul was refuting here. He was refuting legalism. Listen, circumcision didn't matter. He was saying it didn't count for anything but following God, obeying God. That's what really mattered. That's what really counted. Don't seek change for the sake. Now, again, don't hear me wrong. It's not saying that change is wrong, but he's saying don't seek change thinking that it'll make you more saved, that it'll get you closer to God. Right? That's where some people were making the mistake then. Oh, because I'm circumcised, I'm closer to God. I'm more saved. Or because I'm uncircumcised, I'm closer to God. I'm more saved. Right? The person who reads their Bible for 3 hours a day as opposed to the person who reads their Bible for 15 minutes a day isn't more saved than the other. They may be more mature, they may be further along in a Christian walk, but they're not more saved. They may not be those things, but they're certainly not more saved. They're not more acceptable to God because of what they've done. And that's not a great comparison because, again, circumcision was very ambiguous. It didn't matter. The Bible matters. Knowing God's word does matter. But I hope you kind of catch my point here that these things, I mean, baptism, God commands that of us. But being baptized, the act of baptism, the practice of baptism, that doesn't save you. Neither does receiving the Lord's Supper. Right? These things do not bring salvation onto us. This is a work of God, not a work of man. As soon as we start thinking that an act of ours or some kind of practice of ours gets us to be more saved or gets us closer to God, well, no, I shouldn't say closer to God, that because we can grow closer to God through things, but gets us more acceptable to God, gets us, kind of more in there, this is wrong thinking. We don't add things to Scripture. We don't add things to the work that God has done. The work of salvation is a work of God, not a work of man. Yeah, he has commanded things of us. He is wanting us to be in the Word. He wants us to be baptized, to receive the Lord's Supper, and these are good things, but they don't make us saved. And the same was true of the practice of circumcision. He was reminding them that salvation was a work of God. So don't seek change thinking that it'll make you more saved. Don't seek it for that purpose. And that's the challenge here for the Christian, right? That when we come before Christ Jesus, when we come before him at the end, the believer who has been a Christian for most of his life, who's memorized hundreds of verses, who's led people to the Lord, will have no more or no less to plead than the one who made a deathbed confession, begging for God's mercy and forgiveness and received it. They will come and their plea will be exactly the same. I plead Christ. This is a work of God. It's not a work of man. So by all means, seek growth, seek maturity, and we do that by the Word of God. We do that by being a part of a church, a local body of believers, and studying the Bible together, and receiving baptism and receiving the Lord's Supper. We grow through these things. So by all means, like, let's seek growth. But let's not seek these things, let's not change anything thinking that that's required of us to be saved. And that's the point that Paul was making there. Let's slip quickly into the theme of identity. And this is where, again, another popular topic of slavery comes up. All right, we like this one too. But this speaks to our identity being found in Christ, not in our standing or in our vocation or anything like that. So let's read these verses here. 21, starting in 21. Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord is a bondservant in... For he who is called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You are bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. And so to apply these, we should get an understanding again of what slavery was, what it looked like in New Testament times. And we can't compare it to slavery in recent, relatively recent history, like in the 19th, 18th, 17th century, like even in the U.S., in the southern U.S., where slavery was something, it was forced labor, right? Forced labor that was imposed upon people of different races that were thought to be inferior, right? That's the slavery that we're most familiar with, okay? It was forced labor, it was racial, it was a complete misunderstanding of race and things like that, thinking that there's superior races and inferior races, which is completely wrong and by the way, unbiblical. Like, if anyone can try to defend that kind of slavery from the Bible, they haven't read the Bible, they haven't understood the Bible. In the New Testament, someone who was considered a bondservant or a slave was someone who willingly entered into that agreement. Now, it's not to say that circumstances may not have compelled them to do that, and I'm not saying this is a perfect system, but it's certainly a far cry from what we would understand as being slavery, right? So the person who was a bondservant would enter into that. It was a means by which they could increase their financial status or their social standing or things like that, right? Where they could sell themselves as a bondservant and receive wages, receive money and consideration and those things. And they would have the opportunity to purchase their freedom, to buy their way out of that agreement if the time ever came for them to do that. And many would stay with that. Even if they purchased their freedom, they would remain with that person as kind of a servant. Like that patronage that we talked about. So anyway, the bond servants here. So there could have been this understanding again, and again, this speaks to our identity, right? Where, okay, here I am, I'm this bondservant, and I become a Christian, and this is kind of my identity, but But is it? And Paul's saying, no, your identity is in Christ. Your identity is not as a bondservant or a free person, right? If you're a bondservant, if you're a slave, then remember that you're free in Christ. If you're free, remember that you are a servant of Christ. You were paid for with a price. And that's kind of the main point here in this part. And really, throughout the last few sermons that we've looked at, Paul is getting this point across, that you were paid for with a price. That price being the blood of Jesus that he shed on the cross. All of us have an equal footing in our faith, that we trust in the same Savior. We are bought with the same price. Our value is found in that, not found in our identity, our social status, our wealth, our jobs, our ministry, our place in the church. That does not speak to our value in God's eyes. Our value is through the blood that his Son shed for us. You were bought with a price. I was bought with a price. We all find equal footing in him. So, in regards to contentment, to salvation, to identity, it always comes back to Jesus. We can be content with Christ. Our salvation is in Christ. By faith, by grace, you have been saved through faith in him. And it is where we find our identity as children of the living God, bought with a price, bought by the blood of Jesus. This is good news. This is encouraging stuff. And in consideration of these things, let us be consistent in our walks with God. Let us not seek change for false reasons. Let us seek growth. Absolutely. We don't want to be stagnant in our faith. So let us grow. Let us seek him and grow in him. And with that, let's be consistent in our faith. Let's be steadfast, content with what God has called us to, remaining in him, abiding in him, right? Abiding in Christ, abiding in the vine. It is his blood that has bought us. It is he that gives us purpose and value and hope. And I'd just like to pray as we close. We're going to sing one more song, and then we'll head down to our lunch. So, Heavenly Father, thank you for these lessons. Thank you for these things that would draw us closer to you, Father, away from the things of the world. Lord, let us not seek satisfaction in the things of this world, but be content with you. Father, let us not slip into legalism or liberalism. Lord, let us stick to your word, hold fast to your word, to your truth. And Father, may our identity always be in you, Lord God. Not in anything of this world, not in any place that we may have in this world, but always found in you. Father, thank you so much. We just want our focus, our attention, our worship to always be directed towards you. You are the source of everything good, and we thank you for that. And just pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.